Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, like Scotty said, my name's Keaton. And when Scotty first asked me about speaking this morning, I was like, great. That's exactly what I was hoping you'd ask. That's right up my alley. And for those of you who do know me, no, that's the most sarcastic statement I could possibly make. But seriously, I want to start this morning by thanking you guys. Me and my wife have been going here, and all of you have shown us nothing but love and kindness, and it has been just a joy to be a part of this church. And there's no doubt in my mind that 7 years ago, when we started attending this church, that was God's plan. I did have some words with him because he failed to mention it would lead to this day. But seriously, thank you all, and it is a pleasure to be a part of this church. And if you would, let's start with prayer this morning. Dearly Father, I do thank you just for everyone here, this church, the family that's here today, Lord, and the love that they have shown me. Lord, I am nervous and I am weak. But that's what's cool about you, Lord, is you use our weakness for your strength. So, Lord, I pray that you would give me strength this morning, Lord, and if there is a word that you want to be heard this morning, Lord, I pray that it would be heard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So naturally, when I found out I was speaking this morning, the first thing that came to mind was, what am I going to talk about? And I thought to myself and said, well, let's start with something easy, you know, an underhanded pitch, something you can knock out of the park. And somehow I landed on the title for today as My Beef with the Bible. So before I lose any of you, my beef with the Bible is not a theological beef. It has nothing to do with the truth of the Bible or even one individual thing that's written in there. My beef with the Bible is that when I read this, it is filled with story after story that is completely epic. And when I look at my life in comparison, it just doesn't seem that epic. And I can't help but wonder if there's something I'm doing wrong or if it's just that I don't matter that much. So this is something that I've been struggling with for a long time. And as I was thinking and praying about this morning and asking God, what should I teach about and what do I even have to teach anyone in this room? He told me, well, tell them what I've been teaching you. And so this is something God's been working on my heart about, but I had to figure out where to begin. Like I said, there's story after story in here. So I decided to start where I think is a good place to start, and that's the beginning. So we're going to start in Genesis 1 today, and we're going to be jumping around in a lot of scriptures this morning. So if you are like my wife and are a Bible quiz club champion, feel free to follow along. If not, we'll have the words on the screen, and you guys can check on them later. So Genesis 1, and we're going to start with verse 1 and 2, it states, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was a formless and desolate emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." So here we see the start of creation, and that's a pretty epic event. I wasn't there, but I can assume. So, but one thing that's always thrown me off about this passage is you see it say that there was emptiness, but then it talks about God hovering over the surface of the waters. And that always threw me off, because if it was emptiness, what's the deal with those waters, you know? But if you look at the original Hebrew here, you'll see that in verse 2, that word deep, which in Hebrew is tehom, is translated similar to something like the ocean. And if you think about in ancient Hebrew, the ocean was a pretty chaotic place. It wasn't like today. We hadn't yet sailed across it. There weren't cruise ships. So when they looked at the ocean, They saw a dark abyss that was unpredictable and just total chaos. And for them, and for what the author of Genesis is trying to convey here, is that God didn't just simply bring something into nothing. He brought something into nothing, and then he gave it order. He brought order into the chaos. And that's even more epic to me, and that's hard for me to relate to. But then I got to thinking, and I got to thinking about my own salvation experience. And for me personally, I had a pretty chaotic salvation experience. Now, before you get to the edge of your seats, this was not a near-death experience. This was not a crazy 180 where I was some bank robber and then became a missionary in Afghanistan. But for me, as an extreme introvert, this was about as chaotic as it comes. See, I was saved at 10 years old at an altar call at a tent revival. Now, if you think that doesn't sound too chaotic, it's probably for one of three reasons. Either one, you're like my father and are some kind of insane extrovert who loves the idea of a tent full of strangers. Number two, you probably grew up with tent revivals. I did not. This was my first and last tent revival. Or number three, you've never been to a tent revival. And if you're the third, let me explain it. So they find this big open field, and they set up a circus tent, and they set up all these uncomfortable folding chairs, and you sit in them, and a man yells at you just the worst news a 10-year-old boy could possibly hear. And I don't know about you, but in our household growing up, hell was a bad word, and my mom hated hell. It didn't matter what context. We could be praying, and we'd have to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving us from H-E double hockey sticks." But she's actually the one that took me. It was just me and my mom, and the man that night loved that word. He said it so many times. But amongst all the yelling, God did something that night. And somehow, that 10-year-old boy, something sunk in, and he realized he was a sinner. He needed a savior, and he couldn't do it on his own. And so I went up to that altar, and that man pointed me out, said, "We got another one." And the even crazier part of that was I didn't want to go alone, so I asked my mom to go with me. And if there was one person in that tent that wanted to go up there less than me, it was probably her. So I am so thankful, though, that she went with me and that God used her in that tent revival to speak into my life and bring some order into that chaotic event and continue to bring order into my life. But that's God we're talking about. And I'm not trying to compare myself to God. That would be ridiculous. I'm talking about the people in the Bible. So let's skip ahead in Genesis 1 and get to people. So after God is wrapping up creation, he wraps it up with his masterpiece, and that is humans, Adam and Eve. And it would be pretty epic to be the first humans, but it gets even more epic than that. So we're going to pick up in verse 28. We're going to read Genesis 1, 28-31. And it says, "But God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every animal on the earth, and to every bird in the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Now, these verses are easy to blow through. And if you were like me growing up, these verses often got summarized as, humans are more important than animals and plants, and therefore we can eat them. But there's actually a lot more going on here. So if you remember, we talked about God bringing order into his creation. And he does something very cool in here. He says that we as humans are to help maintain that order. And he did not need us to help. He just freely gave us that authority. And so I often had a misconception growing up about the Garden of Eden. I thought if the fall had never happened, all of us would just be hanging out in the garden. But nowadays, there's 8 billion humans on the earth. I don't know how all those humans are fitting in that garden. So what he's saying here, and if I had to summarize it, it would be spread the garden. God is inviting us into an epic authority to continue his work here on earth. But if you don't know the end of this story, spoiler alert, they mess it up pretty epically as well. See, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are tempted by the serpent, and they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is important because, remember, God gave them authority. And instead of exercising their authority in this situation, instead of saying, we're going to speak to this chaos and bring order here, they invite chaos into the garden through sin, and sin enters the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I've kind of always thought, seriously, like you're walking in the garden with God, he's done all these things, and you can't not eat a fruit. I have literally never a day in my life thought I would do anything for fruit right now. I have to remind myself to eat fruit. And I can't help but think if that had been me, I think I could have not eaten that fruit. But now remember, I got saved when I was 10. And one of the unique things about being saved at a young age is you got a lot of life ahead of you. I mean, I had 9 years of sinning before I was saved. I've had 25 years and counting of sinning after I got saved. And I mean, you can ask my mom. If you asked her who was better, sweet 9-year-old Keaton or smelly jerk teenage Keaton, she would tell you 9-year-old Keaton all day. And from an earthly perspective, I would say even some of my greatest sins have occurred after I have been saved. And so this was humbling for God to show me, you're no better than Adam and Eve. You struggle, and you would have done the same thing. But the amazing part here is that God continues to bring order, and he provided a savior. And because of that, I can still exercise that authority over and over again. The authority is still available to us. So that's one example. I'm going to give you a second one here, though. And in this example, one of the problems I have with the epic stories in the Bible is that I can't help but feel like if my life were that epic, maybe there's some things that I could have avoided. So take David, for example. He's always been one of my favorite Bible characters. David went from a shepherd to a king. He slayed giants. He was a great warrior. He was a man after God's own heart. And there's part of me that looks at that and thinks, what an exciting and meaningful life. And it was. But I'm going to be honest with you guys, and a little vulnerable. One of the reasons I have a desire for an epic life is I struggle with depression. This is not a situational depression. I have a great life. It is a chemical disbalance in my brain. In fact, some of the deepest and darkest points of depression in my life have occurred during some of the most exciting times. Now, I've been going through that for years, and thankfully through the work of God in my life and doctors and medications, I've learned to deal with it, and I have a bad day every now and then, but luckily I haven't experienced that deep depression in a long time. But there's the part of me that thinks if your life was full of this adventure like David's, you wouldn't have time to be depressed. But let's look at Psalms 31, 9 through 13. It states, "Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body too. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my guilt, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a disgrace, especially to my neighbor, and an object to the dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead person. Out of mind, I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life." This psalm is written by David, and talk about depressing. David has nothing good to say about his life in these verses. And this, to me, almost makes it more depressing. Because if David has experienced this with all the adventure and all the epic stuff he went through, am I just doomed for a life filled with depression? Well, let's keep reading in verse 14. "But as for me, I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your faithfulness. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Let the lying lips of the speechless speak arrogantly against the righteous with pride and contempt. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have performed for those who take refuge in you before the sons of mankind. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of mankind. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown his marvelous faithfulness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from my eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the sound of my pleading when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his godly ones. The Lord watches over the faithful, but fully repairs the ones who act arrogantly. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait in the Lord." That's a 180 degree turn right there. David, through his depression, sees the goodness of God. And I gotta be honest, I have too. See, when I was in my worst depression, I was living in Texas. And my depression got so bad, I had to do the one thing that I hate doing the most, and that is ask for help. Now, I know no one here knows my parents that well, but I'm guessing I don't have a unique experience here, because I kind of expected that phone call to go this way. I expected to tell them and my dad to say, try harder, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and for my mom to start crying. And then I'd have to console her, and I was the one who was sad, now I have to console her. So, I knew I had to ask for help, but I was not looking forward to that phone call. But God did something amazing, because neither one of them acted that way. My mom jumped into action. She didn't cry. She started calling doctors. She started making plans, researching medication. My dad, he didn't do anything except sit and talk with me and show me a lot of compassion. And I was like, who are these people? But you know, looking back now, I saw other changes occur. I saw my dad just become a more compassionate person in general. And I saw my mom start becoming more active. And I saw our whole family come together through my depression. A couple years after that, I got to share with a youth group about my depression. And I got to see God speak to some of the students at that youth group through me sharing about my depression. And although if I could, I would give it up today, I cannot say that I would go back and change it, because the very thing that I hated most was the thing God used to bring some of the greatest joy in my life. If I had never got depressed, I would never have moved from Texas. I would have never met my wife. I would never moved up here. And it's just amazing to see God give so much hope that in the darkness of depression, He can bring some of the greatest light. So, my final point, and I'll be honest, I think this might be the best one. Is the disciples. Now, why I think this is a good point is because we are disciples. I mean, God called the disciples, God calls us. I mean, Scotty even says he wants his church to be disciples that make disciples. So if there was anyone in the Bible that we were supposed to be like besides Christ, it would be the disciples. But even their lives were epic. Now, a lot of them had epic deaths, which I'm not in a huge rush for, but maybe this is a guy thing. I wouldn't even mind having an epic death. But what's interesting about the passage for this example is when I started working on this, this was not a passage I had in mind. This was a passage that I stumbled upon. And what was really cool is that as God was saying, tell them what I'm teaching you, He still continued to teach me throughout working on this sermon. So the passage here is Luke 10, 17 through 24. And a little context here. This Jesus sends out disciples to go to the neighboring areas. I'm not sure if the 12 disciples were part of this, because he sends out more than just 12. They may have been, they may not have been. But anyways, he sent out 72 of them, and where we pick up the story is they're coming back from this now. So Luke 10, 17 through 24, it says, "Now the 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to walk on snakes and scorpions, and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven.' At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for doing so was pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son determines to reveal him.' Turning to his disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things that you see and did not see them, to hear the things that you hear and did not hear them.'" This was a slice of humble pie for me, because as I was thinking about this talk this morning, God was like, "You're missing the point." See, the disciples come back from an epic adventure, and they're talking about all the cool things they've done. And Jesus says to them as well, you're missing the point. It's not about what you do here and now. It's about what has been done for you. Your earthly status has nothing in comparison to your eternal one. He points out that wisdom and intelligence isn't the point, which is pretty great news for me. He points out that kings and prophets did not get to see what we see. Their epic status failed in comparison to our epic status as children of God. And we didn't do anything to deserve it. No matter what our lives looks like, it doesn't impress God. In fact, if our lives are impressive to the world and we miss the point, then we will miss out on all the epicness that is to come in eternity. So seriously, my true beef with the Bible is my inability to see the epic life Christ has given me. I'm wrong. I have an epic life. Because my life actually started where we started this morning, in the beginning of the world. God had me in mind. And when I read about arks being built, the seas being parted, giants being slain, and most importantly, God came to earth, lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin and death for all of us. This is my story. We're told in Galatians 3, 13 through 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles, so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This was always God's plan. He had each one of us specifically in mind when he planned it. I may never have my name written in this book, and I may never have my name written in any earthly book, but my name is written in the book of life for all eternity as a child of God, which means I have the most epic life in me that anyone could possibly have. If you're here this morning and want this life, you can have it. Maybe you're here this morning and want to be part of the story. Or maybe you're here this morning going through a struggle and need a reminder of the hope that is found in God. Or maybe you have a known chaos in your life that you need to exercise order over. All of this is available to you today. Maybe you want to do something crazy, like me when I was 10, and come to the altar. You're welcome to do so. Or maybe you want to do what I've done the rest of my life and stay in your seat. That's fine as well. But if God's inviting you or reminding you about the epic life available to us, I encourage you to respond to that call. Pray with me. Dearly Father, Lord, I just thank you that you are epic. And that your love is epic, and that you sent your son to die for us so that we can be a part of this epic story. Lord, I pray that your spirit move this morning, and if there was something that you wanted to have heard, that it was heard, Lord. Lord, I again thank you for this church. I thank you for your love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey guys, Pastor Scotty Gerard here, and I just wanted to say thank you for joining us today. We really hope that this has been a resource that's helped you grow in your purpose for God, but also grow in His glory. We also want to extend an invitation to you to join us here in person at Harmony Grove. We are located at 1008 Town Creek School Road in Blairsville, Georgia. We would love for you to come be a part of our service, to be a part of our small groups. If you have children, we have children's classes on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning, and all this information can be found on our website. We'd also like to continue help you in your growth with Christ. If you have a question, maybe a prayer request, or just need to talk to somebody, you can contact us in the emails below in the description, or you can also contact us through our app and through our website, which are also found in the description below. Again, we hope this has been a blessing to you, because we know that you joining us today has been a great blessing to us. Thank you so much. God bless.